We carry on reading with in the Gospel of Matthew 26, and we come across a very special text, but also, unfortunately, a rather complex one. And the story is told in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, about the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem here is that, you know, in Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, we also have another anointing that was done. So sometimes people are confused as to how many anointings there were, whether it's the same anointing but told differently. And so we are just going to try to explore this particular text and not lose the significance of this particular, particularly beautiful text. So in Matthew 26, we read here in verse 6 all the way to 13, right? The anointing of the Lord Jesus. So there are a number of passages, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 7, John 12, and unfortunately, confusion arose, right? So some misread the text. And then they ask why these facts seem to be different. The assumption is that there was only one anointing. And so since there's one anointing, everybody should get it right. But things did get it. Things were not gotten right. And so it became a problem. Well, the best way to understand this is to look at it and realize that there could be at least two different anointings, right? Some people ask for more. But as we look at this whole anointing, we have to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of it all? Rather than to dispute where and when and how many there are. Because in each particular story that is told, there is always some special aspect of meaning or importance that must be given due consideration, right? So let's read Matthew 26, and we read that this took place in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it was in Bethany. Every time we come across the word Bethany, we are thinking in terms of the home of Mary, of Martha, and of Lazarus. Is it wrong? No, it's not. But Bethany has got certainly more than one home open to the Lord Jesus, right? In this case here, we see the mention of one called Simon the leper. Simon the leper is because this was what he had been. So even after the Lord has healed him, people know him as Simon the leper, right? It doesn't mean that he's not healed, because it would be unthinkable if he is a leper still in a home and he has people to come over. Everybody will be rendered unclean. So he's just called Simon the leper because that was the name they knew him as. That was the name they attached to him. And so after a while, by habit, people call him Simon the leper. And obviously the person had been healed by the Lord Jesus. So what's usual if you have been healed and you have a nice home, and you have a large enough home to have the Lord Jesus and all his disciples over? Well, you give some kind of a dinner. You give a meal to express gratitude, to express thanks for all the help the Lord had given to Simon the leper. Now, we have a description here. A woman, verse 7, came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, here's a little bit of a thing that we need to ask ourselves. How large was the flask? Sometimes people allow their imagination to run away with them. And they think that this flask is very big. So by the time you pour it on the head of the Lord Jesus, he will be dripping wet. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Now, the usual thing that we have in many, many situations is this this thing, what we call it, as a flask. It doesn't have to be very large flask, but it is a very costly one. In fact, it is quite common in those days for the richer women to actually wear this flask. It's like a something given to them, and it's like an ornament almost, and it's shaped like a little flask, but it's smaller size, and you can actually wear it around the neck. In fact, it was so common that even for the Sabbath, that alabaster thing is actually worn around the neck. And then it is broken. The only way to use it, because it doesn't have a handle, it's a little longer neck there, and the only way to take out what's inside is literally to break it. And once it is broken, that's it. It cannot be used again. And all of these things are actually quite symbolic, right? So we read, a woman came to the Lord Jesus having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as it sat at the table. That makes sense, because if you are looking at anointing, and this anointing is a small flask type, then you pour it on the head, then it won't be messy. It's just that it's very sweet and fragrant, and so it fits into a picture of what we know women wear in those days. So you mustn't imagine the person carrying a very heavy flask and then coming over to the Lord Jesus and then pouring it onto the head, and then you ask yourself, what a mess that is. Let's not get carried away with that, right? But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Right? Not because the flask is broken, but to them, this was such a waste. So just imagine how much it would be. So here is a very tiny flask, right? And then they calculated, this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, so just one little vial like this, and it can be sold and given money, that will tell you how costly, how precious that ointment really, really is. I think that's important for us to understand, right? So let's look at this a little bit appreciation here, the perfume. And people have tried to calculate how much it would be. And if you were to think in terms of a laborer working very hard for an entire year, and then you purchase this, to be given. Oh, that's amazing. And it was all poured out, right? It will not take more than a few seconds. Pour it out, and the whole room will be filled with this aromatic smell, and then it's all over. Just like that. So the reaction of the disciples is that they were indignant. To them, it was such a waste. Right? Now, this is almost typically male understanding. Guys don't really understand significance and the value of things as precious as this. And that becomes an obvious difficulty that's there. Right? And so we read. Now, here is where the Lord Jesus comes in and he defends this lady. He chided his disciples because he understood what the lady was trying to do. Now, let's look at it very, very carefully. In verse 10, we read, when the Lord Jesus was aware of it, he said to you, why do you trouble the woman? Is it wrong? No, it's not. Is it sinful? No, it's not. Why are you troubling her? Is it not in her right to use whatever is hers by her own choice? Of course it is. They couldn't see that. It's almost as if here is a gift and they've already determined that a gift is theirs. It's the gift, every gift must go through them. Well, that is not necessarily the case at all. And so the Lord had to defend her and said, she has done a good work for me. Now, it sounds very strange and very sad to see the disciples respond and react in this way. Here is their dear teacher, here is their Lord, here is their Savior, and when something is done for the Lord, they were indignant. Well, this is all so wrong. That's why the Lord had to step in, rebuke them. Why do you trouble the woman? In other words, they were hassling her. Why you do this? How come you waste so much money? How come don't you know what you're doing? Why don't you give the money to the poor? They were hassling her. Why are you troubling the woman? And then the Lord had to explain very clearly, very carefully. You have the poor with you always. Now, the Lord Jesus does not speak of himself in this way very often. But in this case here, he did. Were there poor people? There were more poor people than there were wealthy ones in Jerusalem. There were more poor people than there are people who are able to live well in the whole of Israel. That has always been a problem, right? The poor you have with you always. You can never resolve the problem of the poor. You have one poor family, another poor family will come up. You have yet another one, and you'll find yet another one too. The poor you have always. You are concerned for the poor? Good. But wait a minute. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus here a little bit. But me, you do not have always. Right? No, this is amazing. That disciples had not understood what they were doing. Sometimes we read about how they were grieved, they were sorrowful when the Lord Jesus told them he was going to die. And yet here at this point of time, that reality was somehow lost. That is a sad, sad thing. And the Lord had to explain. In pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, in the past, when people are prepared for funeral, they use a lot of things. Because in the early days, embalming was not a practice. So the body will, after a few days, begin to smell. So one of the ways in which you counter the terrible smell is to use all kinds of fragrances, all kinds of means to try and disguise or to offset the smell and the stench of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, she has poured this fragrant oil on my body. She did it for my burial. This lady understood that the Lord Jesus was going to die. She understood that when he is going to die, nobody is there to do all the honors. Nobody is there to care except at this point of time herself. And disciples didn't seem to understand that. And the Lord did this and said these words and said, she did it for my burial. And then he went on to conclude, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What does this really mean? I think that's something that we want to understand, appreciate. Well, the Lord Jesus saw what this symbolic act was all about, right? First and foremost, it would be the faith of the person that is displayed. There is that knowledge about the Lord Jesus and his death that is there. There will be a heart of love that is very, very obviously expressed. So you combine knowledge and faith and love, and you have got something very, very special, something very wonderful, something that is absolutely amazing as you think about this. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, whenever the gospel is preached, this is what this story is going to be told. Because when we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, three things will always be there. One, there is knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus. Two, there must be faith in the Lord Jesus. Three, there must be love for the Lord Jesus. And this lady had all of these things inside her heart and inside her mind. And how do you learn how, when we read the scriptures, we have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have knowledge of his suffering, of knowledge of his death, knowledge of all of terrible things that happened to him. Well, that's faith, that's knowledge. But this knowledge of what the Lord Jesus did must result in faith. Then we understand what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus, because he had to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to purchase our redemption, our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And when we combine knowledge and faith together with love, then we understand how this love is. This love for the Lord Jesus is beautiful and complete. Once this love expressed in the offering to the Lord, it is given, it is in totality. The flask will never be used again to contain anything. It's broken. In a snap of fingers, the thing is broken. This is the kind of love that this woman demonstrated and exemplified. And that is just something very, very, very special. Well, every time we hear the gospel, may there be knowledge, faith, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of this woman who came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Pray that you will bless as we take time to ponder this story. Help us not to be confused with different ways of expressing this story, but to look at the beauty of the acts of love that were seen. Help us to desire the same kind of knowledge that leads to faith, that leads to love. May we treasure our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.